Well, if you guys, if anyone comes across an incredible deal on a car, let us know. I don't know if you knew, but my wife got an accident on Monday, was rear-ended, and ended up totaling our car. So pray for my wife. Her back's really been hurting her. And now we have to figure out a way to get another car. And now we have a rental car, you know, that whole scenario. So it's been quite the week for us. So if you come across a great car deal, give us a call. Or if you know someone who could get us a great deal, let us know. Let me just pray for the message today. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you are the God that could calm the waters, that you are the God that could step into the insanity of our lives and do something incredible. And I pray now, Lord, as we get into your word, that you speak to us, open our hearts to hear what you want us to say, what you want to say to us. And so we just surrender, Lord, to your spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week, I will be teaching, Lord willing, from Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. So if you are going along with me as we go through with us as we go through Colossians, it will be next week, will be Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. But as we saw last week, Jesus did some amazing things for us at the cross. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, yet God made us alive together with Christ. As Christ died, we died with him, breaking the power of sin over us. And as Christ rose from the dead, we also have been raised with him, so we also could walk in newness of life just as Christ did. We have been forgiven of all sin, and we have been set free from the power of sin. And I talked about that last week. Not only did Jesus forgive us, but sin has lost its power over us. And in the same way as we do baptism, as we talked about baptism last week, as someone goes is submerged under the water and comes up, that represents us dying and being buried with Christ, and as Christ was risen from the dead through the power of the Holy Spirit, we also are to walk and walk in freedom from sin. And we talked about that last week. If you have your Bibles, please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Colossians 2, verse 16. Therefore, that's all I want to talk about right now. Therefore. The Greek word here is un, which means therefore, but now, then. Up to this point, Paul has been talking about Jesus, about his death, his burial, his resurrection, and what he did for us. So Paul has been laying up all these things he's been talking about, and now it's therefore. It's the conclusion of what I just said before, and this is how it's going to impact my life. Have you, for example, ever argued with someone about politics or something, and you maybe have a certain candidate that you want to be voted into office again, and you come to your friends or family and you start arguing about these different points? Well, you know, this person did this and this and this, and you just lay out your whole argument, and then what happens? You kind of go, okay, so what do you do? You say, hey, from everything that I've said, should you not vote for this guy? And you kind of try to get that person, after you lay out everything about this politician, now, hey, what are you to do about it? You need to vote for this guy. And Paul, in a similar way here, has just been talking about Jesus, what he did, and then says, therefore. This is the conclusion of what I've been saying. This is what I want you to begin to live out in your lives. But first, I want to bring to your attention one truth that Paul talked about last week that will help us understand more about when he says, therefore this. And so that we see in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. I just want to read this to you as a reminder of what truth, what is Paul saying, so we'll understand what he's going to say here in just a moment in his conclusion with, therefore, this is how you live out your life. And Colossians 2, 13 and 14 says this, and you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all your trespasses. And now I want to focus on this last portion of this verse. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing to the cross. What is Paul saying here? What does he mean by legal demands? What does he mean by the record of debt against us? Paul here is talking about the law of God. Just like we have different laws, when you think of our government, of our speeding laws or things that you can or cannot do, but that is enforced by the government. God also gave us his law. And when we look at the Old Testament, we see that God gave his law to Moses. And if you read through Exodus, Leviticus, you'll see God begin to reveal his law to Moses and to his people. Listen to what R.C. Sproul said about God's law. Quote, biblical law is of various sorts. There's the moral law. Laws command the personal and community behavior. That is always our duty. There's the political law of the Old Testament, applied principles of the moral law to Israel's national situation when Israel was a theocracy, God's people on earth. The Old Testament laws about ceremonial purity, diet, and sacrifices were temporary enactments for the purposes of instruction. They were canceled out by the New Testament because of their symbolic meaning that has been fulfilled, unquote. So we see in the Old Testament, God gave different aspects of the law to his people. We see, for example, as R.C. said, the moral law. We also see the political law, the law to God's people, of applying the moral law to how Israel was to live. We see the ceremonial law. One of the part of the law that we're all very familiar with is the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. The list of the do's and don'ts of what God is wanting us to do and not to do. You shall not have any other gods before me, right? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You are to remember the Sabbath day. You are to honor your father and mother. And it goes on and on as God establishes his law for us. And so we see God unfolding his law through Moses to the people. What shall you eat? What shall you not drink? God establishes the different festivals, for example, the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He just lays out these different things that are always remembering what God has done. We see God establishing the Sabbath day and all the regulations. You can do this, you can't do that. If you break that, this is the judgment. And you see God just laying out all these different laws. But we also see in the Old Testament that with God's law in its different forms, there were blessings and curses to God's law. You do it, you're blessed, you're not, you can be cursed. It was very black and white. You do this or not. And there will be judgment or not, blessing. And if someone did make a mistake, what would you do when you go into the, they had this established God accepts a sacrificial system where if you sin, you would go and you'd take a lamb and you go take it to the priest and he would slaughter that lamb for your behalf as a temporary covering for your sin. And so year by year, you would do that. Year by year, your guilt. Year by year, the death of animals for your behalf because you broke the law of God. Through the law, your righteousness was determined by the law. How well you kept the law, woohoo! If not, uh-oh. It was a righteousness based upon the law, a righteousness of the law. But there's a couple of things I think we need to ask ourselves about God's law here. Why did God give his law? You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I look to the Old Testament and I look at the New Testament, sometimes God seems a little different. He's not. But you look in the God of the Old Testament, he kind of seems like a pretty mean God. Man, the things he did, I can't believe it and all that. And then you come to the New Testament, oh, he's a God of love. But man, that God back there. Why did God give his law? Why did he seem to sometimes just come down on things so very, as it would appear to us, like this seems harsh? Why did God give his law? Paul tells us why God gave his law. We see that in Romans 3, verse 19 through 20, where Paul says this. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. So through the law comes the knowledge of sin. God gave the law so that we would know what sin is. Remember, we rebelled against God. Now sin came into the world, and God is now establishing, this is what sin is. This is what pleases me. This is what does not please me. This is what offends me. And he gave us the law so that we would know what sin was. As Paul says in Romans 7:7, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would have not known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. God gave us the law to know what sin is. But why else did God give us this law? The law God gave us was our tutor. It was, as it says in the ESV, the law was our guardian. I kind of think of that as like a babysitter. When Di and I go on a date, we need to get a babysitter. But it's not meant to be a, I guess, my wife and I would love to have a live-in maid who could just watch our kids and cook. But that doesn't happen. We can't afford it. So what do? We have a temporary babysitter come in to watch your kids for a period of time to kind of keep them in line and keep them safe. The law was our guardian. Or maybe you could look at it this way. The kids are in your home. They are under my wife and under my authority. Kindle no longer is under your authority. It's scary. It's like, but the law was given to us meant to be temporary. It was meant to wait until we kind of grow up where we will no longer be under it. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 3, 23 and 24. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith should be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. God gave it to show us what sin is. He gave it as something to be temporary, to kind of keep us until we came, until his son came. It was kind of be our protector. The law was to be our guardian until Christ came. The righteousness found in the law was only to be temporary. Yes, the law reveals to us God's law, but there was a problem with God's law, and that was us. We could not keep God's law. As sinful beings, we cannot keep the law of God. If anything, as Paul would say, the law of God stirs up sin within us. It reveals our sinful heart. And not only does it reveal our sinful heart, it doesn't change our heart. The law cannot make us righteous before God. And if we're honest with ourselves, the law declares us guilty, as it says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are guilty. We are in debt to the law. We can't pay the bills of the law. A collector's coming to our house to foreclose on our house because we can't pay for it. And that is the law of God. We are cursed by the law. Galatians 3:10 says this: for all who rely on works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. If we don't keep everything written in the law, we are considered cursed. We are guilty, because if you break one law, you're guilty of all. As James said in James 2:10, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. The law of God. So what did God do? He sent Jesus under the law. Jesus kept it perfectly. And now you'd have Jesus here and the law. And they were fine because Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God. Now we have man and the law. It doesn't mesh. We're judged. We're in debt. We are cursed. So Jesus came and paid our debt for breaking the law of God. And he became a curse for us. And it says in Galatians 3:13 and 14, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who's hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So now, come back to Colossians 2:14, where Paul says, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing to the cross. Jesus fulfilled the law, he paid for our debt, and now we no longer seek righteousness that comes from the law, but our righteousness is found in Christ, a righteousness from God by faith. No longer the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. We are guilty. But when we walk in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we are now made righteous through faith in God. It's righteousness by faith. By faith. You guys, this is so important for us to understand, because you know what? There are people in the church that try to be righteous in themselves. There are people even that kind of have this religious way that they kind of flaunt around their own righteousness, or at least I would say an appearance of righteousness. Well, you know, I give money an offering. I go to church regularly. I haven't missed church for 15 years. Oh, you know, I give to the poor. And they kind of tell you, and I give to the poor. You know, I dress respectfully, because, you know, you need to dress that way to respect God. As a kid, I never did that. My parents, if they did that, they would do this. And we kind of put this righteousness, a self-righteousness on us. Do we realize how we judge others' actions reveals to us our understanding of righteousness? either our own righteousness or Jesus' righteousness. Because Jesus makes us righteous. Jesus paid our debt. Because you could really, how a person responds to another person's unrighteousness really kind of tells them how they view Jesus' righteousness. Sometimes you go and you look at someone and maybe you look at their life and they're just, man, it's kind of so foreign to you because maybe your upbringing, you look at them and you see all these things they do and it's so easy for us to be critical and judgmental of them because, well, we know scripture and they're just not living it. But if you look at their life, where they came from and to where they were, and where you came from and where you were, you may have only gone that far, and they've gone that far. You know, we judge people, but we're saying, oh, we look at them, oh, I don't know this, oh, I was raised this way. And God, I wonder sometimes if God would open our eyes and God goes, you know what, if I let you be that way, you would never even be following me right now. You couldn't handle it. But this person who's came from this hardship, and they've gone all this way, you're like, wow, that's incredible. They're here from there, and then we're all, oh, I had a great upbringing, I had this, and we get kind of self-righteousness, and we've come from here to here, it's like not very far, and here they come from here to here, yet we get critical of them. But if we realize that our righteousness is not our righteousness, it's the righteousness of Jesus, shouldn't that really quench that self, that critical judgmentalism? Now, I'm not saying that we don't say right or wrong, like I talked last week, how we need to call sin, sin, and all that. Yes, we do, but it's the spirit behind it. Speak the truth in love, not in the self-righteous criticalness that so many people within church do. Jesus is our righteousness, and that should really take a lot of the wind out of our sail if you start judging. So it's just, oh, well, Jesus is my righteousness. Wow, that is incredible. So now we come to Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Let's read this. He just talked about the law in the sense, the legal demands, the debt has been nailed to the cross. And now Paul says, therefore, this is how it's going to look like now. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Now just think, remember I talked about last week how the Colossian believers, it was a mixture probably of more Gentiles than Jews, but it was a mixture of Gentiles and Jews in this church. And the Jews there have been raised to be under the law. You don't eat this, you don't drink this, you do these festivals, you do the Sabbath and all these things. Now these Jews are under Jesus. And Paul is saying here, don't let people impact what you do or judge you. These things that you used to do were only a shadow. But now you have Jesus. He is the substance. Why would you keep really thinking? Why would you follow a shadow and not follow a substance? Now you have Jesus. And you know what? Those ceremonial laws, those only temporary laws, the Sabbath law, they were only a shadow, but now you have Jesus. If you look at really the shadow, I just think of the Sabbath day. How many here keep the Sabbath day? Well, don't raise your hand, man, because I wonder if you really looked at how far you could really be able to drive a car. Right? You can walk a certain day. All this law around the Sabbath and all this. But you know what? You know, God established the Sabbath day, right? At the beginning of, you see him at the very beginning, you see God resting and established at that time, but he made it a special day, right? And then we see the law of Moses where God establishes a day that you'd rest just like God did after creation. And there's all these do's and don'ts within the law of God. But for the Christian, what does the Sabbath mean? Jesus is our Sabbath rest. See how that kind of changed from this, the shadow. It was a day that you were really to get, be with God. It was a day to remember him. It was a day to commune with God. And I'm not even saying there are certain principles that I think would be wise if we practice, but it's not a law. We don't have to. But there's a benefits. There's benefits to a person that takes a day to have a Sabbath day, right? But truly, Jesus is our Sabbath rest. And you see, a lot of different things that God established in the old were just all these shadows, and they all pointed to the substance who was Jesus. And as Christians, we must be cautious not to be pulled back into the shadows. As Christians, we can be sucked in at times, get caught up in the do's and don'ts, even of the, like the Ten Commandments. We kind of sometimes can shift from trying to rely on Christ's righteousness to relying on our own righteousness according to the law. And we fall back into that feelings of failure and the feelings of, I just don't make it. And we need to be reminded that our righteousness is found through faith in Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. But how many of us struggle with guilt and all these things? And we get kind of this thing where we start trying to do our righteousness of ourselves. And we need to be reminded that he is my righteousness. He is my righteousness. As we continue in Colossians 2, verse 18, it says this: let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensual mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through it, through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Don't be disqualified. You know, when I think of don't being disqualified, I think of Lance Armstrong. You guys know who this guy is, Lance Armstrong? You remember that American, that used to be an American professional road racing cyclist who won the Tour de France 7 times, but was stripped of his titles because he was using performance-enhanced drugs, right? He was disqualified. And here, Paul is telling them of things that would disqualify them from running the race. And one, he says, asceticism, this extreme self-discipline, or the worship of angels, or visions, all these things, this pursuing of their own things. Besides Jesus, you're doing all these things. It's Jesus and not holding fast to Christ, who is the head of the whole body. These guys, he just said everything about Jesus, and they get caught up in all these other things. He's saying, no, hold to Jesus. Don't hold to the self-discipline, these weird worship of angels, these visions that people are making up through their own sensual minds. No, it's Jesus. When I think of asceticism, I kind of think of Martin Luther. In 1505, when Martin Luther was 21 years old, he was in a severe thunderstorm and was knocked to the ground by a lightning strike next to him. And he cried out to the Catholic patroness of miners, "Help me, St. Anna, and I'll become a monk." Well, he honored his vow, and he ended up joining the Augustinian monastery. And in this monastery, Luther was driven to find acceptance with God through works. And Martin Luther said this quote, "I tortured myself with prayer, fasting, vigils, and freezing. The frost might have killed me, What else did I seek by doing this but God, who was supposed to note my strict observance of the monastic order and my austere life," unquote. And one time Martin Luther climbed the Scala Sancta. It was a 28 white marble steps that, according to the Catholics, they were the same steps in Jerusalem that they transferred from Jerusalem to Rome that supposedly that Jesus walked up to Pilate. So Martin Luther heard that if someone would climb the stairs on their knees, God would forgive them of their sins. So Martin Luther did step by step on his knees, repeating the Lord's Prayer and kissing each step and seeking peace with God. But then one time, God spoke in his heart to Martin Luther King. Martin Luther. And this is what he said here, quote, "At last, meditating day and night by the mercy of God, I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that through which the righteous live by a gift of God, namely by faith. And here I felt as if I were entirely born again and had entered paradise and had entered itself through the gates that had been flung open." God revealed to Martin Luther a righteousness found in Christ, not this extreme discipline of the body, not these things that will disqualify us when we try to seek our own righteousness. Jesus is the head, and we hold fast to him and him alone. We as Christians are always tempted by different type of, quote, even, quote, under the Christian umbrella, these things that you need to do this, you need to do that, and all these things. And all it does is it takes us from the head. It takes us away from the understanding that our righteousness is in Jesus. And the last portion I would like to read here is Colossians 2, 20 to 23, where Paul says this: "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to the human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity of the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." Paul again warns those in Colossae not to follow these man-made religious activities that appear to be wise. Don't handle, don't touch, asceticism. Why? His ultimate thing here is, why don't you pursue those things? It's because they have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. They're all this outward behavior, these things that do not change the heart. Instead, we are to cling to Christ, who is our head. "For in Christ in you, the hope of glory." Remember when Paul said that? "In Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Our faith is in Jesus. Jesus is our righteousness. Do you need to be reminded of that today? Anytime you get hitting yourself down for all your failures and how you fail, you need a deeper revelation of Jesus' righteousness. Because if you think you can do it of yourself, you're going to fail. Where is your righteousness found today? Is it found in trying harder? Is it found by going to church, reading your Bible, and praying? Because we can even get that kind of like, we almost like think God owes us because I pray and read the Bible a lot. That could be even an internal thing that's just tweaked off a little bit. Instead of coming to God to know him, to connect with him, we go to God because we're very self-disciplined and we read God's word. But the heart's kind of off a little bit. We kind of like God, like, well, I do this, God. You're going to notice me, right? Or is your righteousness found in earning God's approval through helping other people? There's so many people in the world say, oh, I help the poor, I do this, and those are good. But you know, if you're trying to get righteous before, if you're trying to earn God's favor by doing that, it doesn't mean anything.
For the Christian, our righteousness is found through faith in Christ. Romans 3:23 says this. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophet bears witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And then Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified, which means declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Where is your righteousness today? Who is your righteousness today? Is it you? Hope not. Is it him? Yes. But you know what's totally, what's really cool? We have the worship team come forward. You know what's really cool about realizing Jesus as our righteousness? You know what was really cool in our lives is this? It brings freedom. Freedom from dead, lifeless religion. There are people that go to Christian churches that are living a dead, lifeless religion because they're holding to shadows and they're not holding to Christ, the substance. The righteousness of Christ should propel us to obedience. Jesus' righteousness is free. It cannot be earned. And this should inspire us to obey God's word because we don't deserve it. It's a free gift. Where is your righteousness found? And you know, today we will be having communion. But as we have communion, as we prepare our heart to take the body and blood of Jesus, I want us to remember something today. Because of the blood, because of the body of Jesus, we are now righteous in him. It's all him. It's all Jesus. So as I have some elders come and start handing out these, we'll take it together. Remember Jesus' righteousness all through the body and blood. So prepare your hearts for communion.